coming back again tonight. Appreciate your presence. It's a vision with us. We're glad to have you. We have these meetings and hope that people will come and visit with us. And we try to show them what we are trying to show everybody. And we're trying to do ourselves. We're trying to just be Christian. That's all we're trying to do. We're trying to go by the Bible. We open the Bible up and read what it says and believe what it teaches and then obey those things. And so if you have interest in just being a Christian and just going by the Bible, don't go by what people think or what people feel or what they might have in their mind. But rather, what does the Bible say? Jesus said in John 12, verse 48, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I've spoken, the same will judge him in the last day." So we're going to stand before God, and this book is going to be open, and we're going to be judged by what this book said, not by what we felt or thought or what other people said, but what does this book say? So we want to look at that tonight and talk about, we're talking about the awesome nature of God, and we mentioned last night in the Gospel of John when Jesus prayed that great prayer, in verse 3 he said, "This is eternal life, for they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." And so to come to know God, to know who He is, what He's about, what His nature is. And we looked last night, as we saw some of those statements in the Gospel account, about looking at the nature of this character, the God that we serve and the God that we love, and to see that He's revealed Himself to us, and He's revealed Himself the same way we all reveal ourselves. We open our mouths and we speak, and that's how God reveals Himself to us. But tonight, we want to look at the nature of God being described as the God of life. And we want to turn to the first chapter of 1 John and just spend a little bit of our time there. John is writing this little letter. And you know, when you read the Gospel of John in the 20th chapter, verses 30 and 31, there Jesus said, and written of Jesus in John 20 and verse 30, that many of the signs through to Jesus and the present disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe. Now think about that. That says the Bible is written so that you will believe, and that believing what the Bible says, you may have life through His name. And so we want to open this book and see that's what the Gospel of John says it was written for. And in 1 John, the 5th chapter, in verse 13, John says, "I write unto you that you may know that you have eternal life." And so what we need to see is, how do we know? How can I know that I have eternal life or not? I'm going to have to read my Bible. I'm going to see what my Bible says. And I'm going to have to focus on, I tell people a lot of times, we want to walk, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7 says, we walk not by sight, but we walk by faith. And so what we want to do is not walk by what it looks like this way. We want to turn our head this way and walk by what it looks like this way. Here is the ear of the eye of our faith. It's on the side of our head. Romans 10, 17 says, faith comes by hearing the Word of God. And so when we listen to what God says and hear that, that's how faith is produced in us and how we believe what God is saying. Now let's look at the first chapter of the Gospel of John. And notice that John here is going to tell us, first of all, about the nature of the Gospel itself. Have you ever thought about what is the nature of the Gospel? What kind of a message is it? What is it about? And so John tells us in 1 John, the first chapter, in verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, and which we have seen with our eyes, and which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the Word of life. Notice he says, first of all, I want you to notice that the thing we're talking about is this Gospel message. It is from the beginning. So we need to see that this is an eternal message. This is before time ever began. God had this plan in His mind of what He would do. And so this Gospel goes all the way back before time to the beginning when God planned this world and then began to form and make it to what it is today. And so God had a plan, and the Gospel is helping us see what that plan is and what God intended. So it's an eternal message because it comes from the beginning. And then He says, "This what we're talking about is something that you've heard it, so it's a message that you can hear." And He says, it's something that we have seen. We've looked at this. What we're talking about is this Word of life. We've heard it. We've seen it. And we've looked upon it. Our hands have handled the Word of life. Now this word here, the word logos, it's a word that comes from the word logic. And I may talk about that maybe tomorrow morning in John the first chapter. But I want you to see that God makes himself known through words. Here's the Word of life. Now, who is the Word of life? We're going to see in a moment. He was with God in the very beginning. And so he is God. There's somebody in the beginning with God who was God. He's called here the Word of life. And John says, you know what we need to understand about this Word? He was here. He not only is eternal with an eternal message, but he is an historical figure. For somebody to come into town 2,000 years ago, and for people to hear him and to see him and to be eyewitnesses and to touch him, that they said, we did this with the Word of life. Remember what John said in the first chapter of John in verse 29? This Jesus was the Lamb of God who came, and in verse 14, he is God who came in the flesh and became man and dwelt among us. So here's Jesus coming into the world. He's the Word of God revealing himself to the world and revealing God's Word to people. Now think about that. Historical figure. Now, have you ever noticed how eyewitnesses, what they do today? Have you ever been in a courtroom? I've been in a courtroom a time or two. And something will happen, and they'll call some people in who are witnesses. And when those witnesses say, I was there and I saw it, and I heard what happened, I seen this, and many times witnesses will say different things because one of them was looking over this way when the car crashed, and they heard the crash, and they looked, and then they saw a piece of something flying over the other way. But someone else was looking when the car crashed, and so they tell what they saw. And when they put that story together, that gives the picture of what really happened, and the eyewitnesses settle the matter. Now, if somebody comes along 2,000 years later and says, well, I wasn't there when the car wreck happened, but let me tell you the truth about it, people will start saying, get out of the courtroom and go to the nut house. We know that eyewitnesses settle the matter, you see. Here were people who were there. They were there to tell us what it's about. Now, we can't start guessing about it now. We can't go on and say, well, I'll tell you what I think that's about. We've got to listen to the eyewitnesses. These men were there. And so we see this gospel is an eternal gospel. It's a historical gospel, and that it tells us about when people were living on the earth, when Jesus came and preached this message to the world. And so he really shows us here now. And think about, I've said, how we relate to people. Have you ever noticed how you reveal yourself to people? We all do this. I go to somebody's house and I knock on the door, and they'll say, who is it? And I say, Gary Sandusky. Or somebody might just say, Sandusky. Well, you know what I did? I opened my mouth and I revealed who I was. God is the same way. And what we see, what we're going to look at tomorrow in 1 John, or the Gospel of John, is that when God opened up his mouth to reveal to the world who he really was, we see the prophets foretelling, he opened his mouth up, and what happened was Jesus stepped out on the pages of history, and we can look at Jesus' life, and we can see God, and know who he is and what he wants us to be by listening to what we read in this book. And so the writer helps us see, first of all, when you look at the nature of the gospel and you see what it's about, it's a message of people who were there, they saw, they heard, they handled. And verse 2 says, notice parenthetical statement explaining that. He says, for the life was manifest, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you, or declare unto you, that eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest unto us. Now here's this now, this one who's called the Word of Life. He's now called the Eternal Life. So to know the Word of Life, the one who reveals, the one who's the explaining of who God is, to know him is to know what eternal life is all about. And we said already in John 17, verse 3, Jesus said, this is eternal life, to know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom we have sinned. And so when we come to know Jesus, we've come to know God, and we've come to know what life is about and what eternal life is about, and we really come to know the Word of life. That's what that's all about. So the Word of life, it is the eternal life that we're reading about and studying about and learning about. And I've mentioned this many times in going to other parts of the world. When I go to Africa many times, go out in the bush somewhere and be preaching to people, I'll tell them, I said, now you all, has anybody ever seen the bottom of my shoe? And they'll say, no, nobody's seen. I'll take a pile of dirt, dust, or sand, and pile it up, and I'll take my shoe and I'll put it down in that sand pile, and I'll wiggle my shoe down in there, and then I'll move my shoe out of the way, and some of them will get up and look, and I said, do you know what the bottom of my shoe looks like? And they'll say, yeah, we know what it looks like. I said, how do you know? Somebody said, it says Dexter on the bottom of it. Dexter written in the sand. And I said, how do you know that? You didn't see it. They said, yeah, but you put your footprint down on the earth where we can look at it and see where you walk. You see what God has done? He came out of the heavens, his son came out of the heavens, came down here and lived among men and put his footprint on the earth, and people saw it. And they handled it. and they heard the word of life. So when you want to know God, don't start going by what you feel, what you think. Open your book up and let this become the standard whereby you measure everything you believe. You know, we can know a lot of facts about a football player or somebody else. You might know a lot of facts about the president. But if you know all the statistics about a football player, would somebody say, do you know him? Do you know him? If you know him, you wouldn't know him at all. Unless you had been around him and talked to him and saw what he did, hear what his ambition, what his heart's about. And so just knowing a bunch of facts is not to know God. You've got to come to know God by knowing His character, knowing what He did, how He treated people, what He taught, and what He said to people. And so here's the picture of people who are eyewitnesses who saw that. So here we see the nature of the gospel is the revelation of the Word of life, which is the eternal life, which was with the Father in the very beginning, and it came down here and lived among men. But now notice what we see in verse 3. He said, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, or proclaim unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now know something about that. He said, I want you to know something about the message I'm writing to you. This message is a message we're declaring that when you read this message, it will give you fellowship with one another. Now think about that, of all things. You know what fellowship is? Fellowship, it means participation, partnership. I always tell folks, it's two fellows on a ship. You get two fellows on a ship, give one of them on each side of the oar, and let them go to work, and they will work together, and they will be partnership. They will be participating. They'll be sharing together. They have something in common. They're on board together. We need to get on board is what we need to do. Some people just can't get on board. They don't want to get along. They don't want to do what other people should do and do what God said. And so they can never have fellowship together. Sometimes people think that fellowship is eating and drinking iced tea and eating a bologna sandwich. That's not what the Bible calls fellowship. We see in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, that we're not to have fellowship with the world. And should that mean that we shouldn't eat in a restaurant with other people and do things with people in the world? No. It's talking about participation, sharing in common, doing what is wrong with the world. We're not to have that kind of participation with them. But here we're to have fellowship with one another. And what can produce that is what this book is teaching us. You know what some people have often said to me? They say, you know that doctrine divides people? I tell them, you are dead wrong about that. The only way we can ever come together and we can ever have fellowship and speak and teach and believe the same things, I'll have a problem here in a minute, is that we need to see that what we need to understand is that doctrine is the only thing that can unite us. Until we look at what the Bible says and we make up our mind we're going to believe what the Bible says, then we'll have them. We'll all start. But you know what we need to understand? There are people at different levels all the time, different degrees of study of the Bible, people who know some know more, some know less. Some have a lot of things they know that are not right. Bible study, somebody says, it's like putting a puzzle together. Sometimes people don't like to come to Bible study because, you know, confusion, and sometimes some new Christian will say something that may not be right, or somebody may say something else that is a mistake in some way. And so we take those pieces of the puzzle and we start trying to fit them together and see if they fit in the puzzle. Sometimes the pieces we got don't fit. We've got to throw it out. But when we see a piece that we didn't used to believe, we find that people, well, I didn't know that. Never had seen that before. I'm going to take that piece and put it in my puzzle so that I can see it in my book. And so the writer's helping us see here, when we understand this message brings us, first of all, to having participation, sharing in common. That means everybody's got some part, some role. You can't just sit here on the seat. Somebody said sitting on the seat doesn't make you a Christian any more than sitting in a barn makes you a cow. You can sit on the seat. That won't do a thing to you. You've got to participate. You've got to have fellowship. You've got to come and do what you can do. And when you do that, and everybody else does what they can do, what we've got is we're a body of people that functions, not just with a bunch of body parts, but we function together and we do what God wants us to do. I told this story about a lady in Madison years ago. She was an older lady, and her house, the roof was bad, and so I went over and looked at her roof and saw it was bad, so I called some of the men and said, let's get over to the ladder and see if we can put a roof on her house. So we went over there. I said, a lot of your roof is in bad shape. And I said, we're going to have to tear it off. I said, how much money do you have to spend on it? She said, well, On my fixed income, I think I might come up with $200. And so I said, okay. So I went outside and said, fellas, I said, we lighted these in the room. I said, everybody go home to their bank. And come back in about an hour or so, and let's see how much money we can get. So you got $200 to put a roof on. And so they went, we've gone about 45 minutes, come back, we had $1,800 to get. And so we started tearing the roof off. Well, we got the roof off, and their sheeting was bad underneath it. It had been leaking for a while. So we started tearing the sheeting off. A bunch of the women started coming over. We were getting around. The lady church came. They went down in the house. They started cooking lunch and doing things. Children started coming. We were throwing roofing off of the yard. Kids were picking the roofing up and gathering all it, putting it in trailers. And so we went and got the material, put the sheeting on. And by the time we got the roof about half on, I got down to get a drink of water. And I went in the house. I couldn't find Lida. And I said, somebody tell me where's Lida. I came down to see how she was doing. They said, she's sitting in the living room crying. I said, what? What in the world is wrong with her? She said, I don't know. But she just can't stop crying. So I said, Lida, what is wrong? I said, you should be dancing in the street. I said, you're going to get a roof today for $200. That doesn't happen every day. I said, what is wrong with you? She said, let me tell you. I've been in a lot of churches in my lifetime. But I've never been in a church where I was loved so much by so many people. You see, participation. And I tell folks, we were up there hammering on that roof. And once you kind of hit the hammer, you're getting in sync. You got those other guys. I told folks, I felt like I had my thumb on the pulse of the church. I could feel the heartbeat of the church functioning and working and doing things together. That's what God intended. This gospel message calls us to come together and have fellowship with one another. But notice something else about that. It doesn't just do that. Notice again what that verse says in verse 5. It says, this is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you that God... I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong verse. verse 3. That we have seen and heard, declare unto you that you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now notice that. You see, first of all, does it amaze you that God says this message? Do you understand that first of all, I tell folks that God is trying to reconcile all of us to Himself. He's trying to draw us to Him. But you know what else He's doing? He's throwing a lasso around all of us and trying to draw us together so we can be one people and love each other. And what are we doing? We're fighting tooth and nail. We won't give in. We're not going to love each other and get along and be patient, kind, and loving. We just don't seem to want to do that. But God is trying to draw us together, and He's trying to draw us to Him at the same time. If you're off on this side over here, and I'm off on that side over there, and God is in the center of it, and His Son's in the center of what we're doing, and you come closer to God from where you are, and I've come closer, you know what's going to happen to us automatically? We're going to be closer to one another. And so the closer we get to God, and the closer we get in the relationship we have with Him, the closer we will be to each other. And so the writer is just helping you see here. When you look at what the gospel message does, it draws people together. And it draws those people who are drawn together, it draws them then closer to God. And so John is helping us see the nature of the gospel. That's what he's telling us in these verses. And we need to see in verse 4, he says, these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Have you ever thought about the one of the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit is joy? And you have ever noticed a lot of Christians? It looks like some of us have been sucking on a real pickle our whole life. You know what I'm saying? We go around with lips all pushed out like we're mad at somebody. I think sometimes we baptize some people in vinegar. You know, we turn them into pickle blowing rather than Christians. We need to see that one of the qualities that ought to be, what will cause people to see that what we have, what we're doing, is from God, because we will be filled up with joy. We're God's people. We're going somewhere. We're on a road to victory, my friend. And it doesn't matter what the world does around us. We're not going to be defeated. What should I do to you? Have you ever gotten in? I played sports, and I'd like to know the beginning of the game all along. We're going to win the game. You know, we're going to win the game. We should be joyful people. And Paul says this message ought to fill you up with joy. You should be that kind of a person. Motivated and be thrilled and excited about the fact that there's something to sing about. There's something to serve about. There's something to be excited about worshiping God, because we are filled with joy because of what the gospel message does. But now notice something else. Notice what he tells us next about the nature of God. We see the nature of the gospel in these first four verses. But now I've written my verse 5, but look at verse 5. He said this then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare we unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now notice something, the gospel message tells us that. What this message is about, it tells us that the God we serve, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. You just thought about what, when you think about light, the very beginning, when God said, let there be light, and he illuminated the universe, light came into the world, and you can see how the Bible describes light many times. We think about light, we think about the light travels with 186,000 miles per second. We use light, a laser to put metal underwater and cut steel in two with a powerful laser. People use light to blind pilots flying around in the sky of the country. Lights are an amazing thing. But here's a picture of God being described as light. Remember what Jesus said in John the 3rd chapter in verse 19? That people who love the light come to light, that their deeds may be exposed. But those people who don't love the light, have you ever seen a thief running and saying, I tell folks, I was in Nigeria years ago, when people would steal in Nigeria, they know how to treat you over there if you want to break the law. They take a car tire and drive it over your shoulders and pour cooking oil on it, and they turn you, set you on fire and let you go. Well, this old boy got caught in the market stealing. And you know what he did when they saw somebody? Said, thief, thief. You know what the boy started doing? Police, police, fire, police, quick. He wanted the police to come deliver him. Most thieves don't cry out for the police. They run away from the police. But here was a picture where somebody wanted the police to deliver him. But let me tell you, people, you ever heard the old saying, sun down, sin up? You know, when you think about when darkness comes, when it gets dark, when do people generally break into houses and do things? When the sun goes down. But when the sun's up, people don't do those sorts of things. Here's a picture of Jesus saying, you know what, the people who come to life, they're people who want their deeds to be exposed. They want to see themselves. They want to come before God and see, God, here I am. What do you want me to do? What do you want me to be? Let me see in your book what I should be. People don't want that. People got their mind made up. They want to go back the other way. They want to go back and they want to start pushing sometimes things in the Bible away that reflect upon them what they're doing is wrong. And I've said years ago in the country, at least my grandpa used to have a lantern. We'd go down to the barn about 4:30 in the morning. I'd carry this old oil lantern. And I'd walk down to that barn and I'd open that barn door and hold that lantern inside. You know what would happen? All the snakes and rats and possums would run out of that barn quick as they could go. They were clearing out. They didn't want to be seen. I'd hang that lantern up on a nail. And in just a little while, all the camouflage, all the moths, will be gone. You see what the light does? It draws some things. It repels other things. That's what the light does. If you want to see the truth, and you want to see what's right, come up to the light. Look at the light. Be careful how you handle the light. If you don't like it, it will repel you. It will send you away. You won't want to be near. And here's a picture of him telling us about God. You never have to worry about God in any way ever missing the mark or doing wrong or failing in any way, because God is light and there's no darkness in him at all. There's no sin in God. God is pure in everything that he does. So when there's something that God does that you think is wrong, let me tell you, you better put your hand on your mouth and not say a word, because you are wrong and God is right. And when we come to see that God is light and in him is no darkness at all, so what that tells us about the nature of God. If we don't believe what God says, we're in trouble. If we can't accept what the Bible says, we're going to find ourselves judged one day by what we have rejected. And I said last night, when you read your Bible, you might think, I'm going to read to see whether I'm going to believe it, accept it or not. And I'm going to judge God, see whether I'm going to like God or not. Let me tell you, that's not what's happening. When you read your Bible, God is judging you. He's deciding whether I'm going to accept you or not. And if you don't believe what I say, I'm not going to accept it. And so the picture we see here is the nature of this God. What an awesome God. To know that God will never fail, never do you wrong. And I mentioned last night, 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 8, he's going to come and flaming fire, taking the guilt of no not God. Let me tell you, God, recently I've been dealing with somebody's been giving me a person a lot of trouble. This person, I want to punch that old boy so bad I just can't stand it. I said, don't touch him. I said, don't tell you why. I said, because you can't do near what God can do. You leave it to God. God's going to make it right. You just let God handle that. You do what God says, and no matter what anyone else does, how they treat you, you let God take care of it. Here's a picture of a dog that is always going to do exactly what is right. And so now notice, after he tells us that, look at what he says to us in verse 6. He starts making some statements now. And he's going to make some true statements and some false statements. He says, first of all, in verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. You know, here's a picture of somebody that says, I know God, and I know what God wants, and I've got fellowship with God, but this person is not walking in the light. He's walking in the dark. And if you walk in the dark and do what is wrong, and you say you have fellowship with God, let me tell you, you are a liar. And the truth is not in you. Because God is not going to put up with that. God's not going to let you mishandle His Word and be careless about what He said and say, well, you don't have to do what the Bible says. And that doesn't matter. Don't worry about that. Do what you think or what I say about that. That will never fly with God. If we want to walk with God and walk in the light of God, we've got to listen to what God says. And if we say, and there are a lot of people, oh, I'm a Christian, yeah, I'm doing just what God said, and you start asking questions about the Bible, do you believe that? Do you teach that? Well, no, I don't believe that. I don't teach that. I talked to a lady in the hospital one time, and she said, I was trying to get her over the gospel, and she said, I just wish I could believe like you. And I said, boom. And she said, whom? What are you talking about? I said, believe whom? And she said, what do you mean? I said, you do believe somebody. I said, I'm showing you what the Bible said. And you're telling me what somebody told you that the Bible said. And I told you the Bible doesn't say that when you look at everything the Bible says. And I said, you're believing what they said. And so you're believing somebody. I said, everybody believes somebody, but not everybody believes God. I need to make up my mind. Who am I going to believe? Where's my final verdict going to come down? Is it going to come down to what men say? Or am I going to say, well, I'm going to do what God says? And so the writer tells us here, the danger we need to see, if God is light, and we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in the darkness, we lie and do not the truth. And now notice verse 7 says, if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And notice, here's a picture of somebody being told, who has fellowship with God? If somebody may say they're walking in the light, they're not. But when somebody walks in the light, now what does that mean, to walk in the light? If the light is the gospel in Psalm 119, 165, it says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, light unto my way. Here's the Bible being pictured like a... Well, I've been to India several times. They call it a flashlight of torch. I used to put my flashlight in the middle of my Bible at nighttime and turn it on. Sitting out in the bush out there, little people, there'd be some candles around, some stumps and things. I turn the flashlight on and I'd say, listen, look, can y'all hear that? And you hear someone, and you hear something chewing and gnawing on something. I turn the light over there and there'd be a big old fat rat chewing on something over a piece of bone or something. And I said, now you all were afraid, didn't know what that was until I shined the light onto it. And I said, now the mystery is gone. We know we don't have to be afraid. Now we know what it is. And that's the same way the Bible is, you see. When we turn this book on, turn this light on, and look at everything in life, we can see. Let's talk about whatever you want to talk about. Let's read everything. You ever take the Bible and read all everything it says about baptism? Everything it says about the church? You ever done that? Just go through your Bible. Just look at everything it says about it. Learn what the Bible says about those things. Here's the picture of somebody being told when somebody is walking in the light. So what's that mean? If you're going along and you want to have fellowship with God and you're walking in the light, you're walking on a pathway with the light shining on. And when you step off of that pathway, what you do, the Bible says, if you want to have fellowship with God, you want to do, you don't stand in the mud until it turns into concrete. You get back up on the pathway of light. The first thing you do when you do wrong is get back in the light. Walk in the light. Walk in the pathway of light. When you see you're wrong about something, you step up on the light. There's a friend of mine that had some young preachers would come to town where I live and study with me on Tuesdays, and this one fellow was having some trouble, and he didn't feel like he should be preaching because he was struggling with some things. And so I said, well, let's walk downtown and talk about this. We were walking downtown. He had on a pair of white blue jeans and a white pair of new tennis shoes. We were walking in this concrete culvert on the side of the road, and I was talking to him about the Bible. He was trying to hear me. He was walking behind me because it was narrow. And so he stepped around there to listen to me. And when he stepped in a mossy green hole of mud. And he stepped down, and he went down about 6 or 8 inches. He got his pants and his shoe all muddy. He pulled up, and we heard somebody go by. somebody laughing about. He said, I'm so embarrassed, I got to go back to the house and clean up. I said, no, I'm going to teach you what you don't learn, what you haven't learned yet. I said, now you stepped off of the road. I said, you weren't walking in the dark. You just took one step over. And I said, now step back up on this road and follow me. So we kept on walking with that. People were going by laughing at you, see you shooting, making the water squeaky noise as you walk. And so we walked down that area. It was a festival going on in Madison. And the young people, when there's a festival, they always pour soap suds in the big, they got a big fountain downtown. They pour soap suds in that so the bubbles open, suds gets all over the place and makes a mess. I said, come on, Larry, let's go down to the fountain where you can be cleansed. What are you doing? I said, just keep following me. We walked down there, we sat down on the edge. I said, now take your shoe off, put it down in there, put your leg down in it, and just slosh it around and clean it up, set it over there by the side of the center, talk to your drought, and we'll be on our way. But I said, you can come to the fountain because you got back on the road to life. You determined, you didn't stay over in the dark, you didn't walk in the dark, you stepped off, you did what was wrong, and the blood of Jesus will cleanse you if you'll get back up on the light. Don't keep walking in the dark. If you want to be cleansed, get up and walk in the light. So the first thing you've got to learn when you make a mistake and you sin is to just determine, I'm not going to keep doing that. I'm going to quit doing that. I'm going to get on the pathway that leads to life. I'm going to walk on the road that leads to life. And notice, he says, if you do that, the blood of Jesus will cleanse you, did you know what he said? From all sin. You mean everything? I think I mentioned to you all last night that I used to say I've committed every sin, but I haven't murdered anybody. It's one thing I haven't done. But when you think about the fact that whatever, if you've murdered somebody, raped somebody, whatever you want to talk about, whatever ungodly, maybe you're just a gossip. Or maybe you're just a slanderer. You just go around and use your tongue in a bad way. Whatever it is, if you determine to walk in the light and get up on the pathway, God will cleanse you. The blood of Christ will cleanse you from all sin. Then notice what's said in the next verse, if you will. He says in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And here's somebody who says, well, let me tell you, I just don't have it. I'm not struggling with any sin. I have no sin in my life. Can you imagine? You know what that says? You must be the Lord himself. He's the only one who ever lived without committing sin. Romans 3:23 says, we all sin and come short. That's future tense of the glory of God. We all sin and we continue to fall short of what God wants us to be. And here's somebody says, well, I was talking to an old preacher one time. He teaches the Bible class. He said, you know, I told people, get your paper and pencil up for a minute and cover it up so nobody can see what you're doing. And write on the piece of paper the sin that you're struggling with right now in your life. He said, everybody just kept looking at it. He said, well, this is strange. He said, y'all didn't understand what that is. So get your pencil and write down the sin you're struggling right now and write it and cover it up so nobody can see that. And he said, people just kept looking. He said, I thought I was looking at a tree full of white owls all the time. He said, I realized we've raised a generation of people who think there is no sin, that they have no struggle and no sin at all. And he said, they don't think they've got pride, they don't think they gossip, or they slander, or they have weak faith, or they all these things that they do. He said, they don't see. And I said this about myself. When I was younger, I was always afraid, when I became a Christian, that I might get weak and commit adultery. My hormones were stirring. I was so afraid that would happen. I was always on guard about that. The photographer said, if you give me the danger, you would knock your throat out. I thought, I'd better kill myself before I do that. And so I realized the danger. Well, as time went on, I'm glad to tell you that those old passions, they slow down, God bless you. You're going to be okay. Just keep yourself under control. But I'm going to tell you, today I don't worry as much about that. I have to watch it. And I'll tell you what I'm worried about. I'm worried about choking some Christian to death, man. I'm worried about murder now. So I've gone from wanting to do that. There's that other problem that I want you to see. You're going to struggle with something your whole life. You're going to struggle. I don't know what you're struggling with, but you need to see there's something you're fighting. There's some battle you're fighting. So don't say, well, there's no sin in my life. I have no sin. The Bible says if you say that, the truth is not in you. And you don't understand what it's about. You, first of all, don't understand God. And you don't understand yourself. You don't understand the nature of the gospel. And you don't understand why you need the gospel. And then notice after the writer makes that statement, look at verse 9. He says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Now notice this word, confess. What does that mean? When the Bible says if we confess our sins, the word confess, if you look this word up, it means to say the same thing. You remember what David said in the 5th verse Psalm? David said, God, you're right and I have sinned. I've done what's wrong and you are righteous. To confess is to say, it literally means to say the same thing. You've got to say the same thing about sin that God said. When you do what is wrong, you've got to say something. So when you do wrong, what you need to run is the blood of Christ. If you'll step back up on the road and walk in the line, and you confess that you'll, then you say, God, don't start defending yourself. Don't try to cover it up. Have you noticed how when people try to cover up, when they finally catch up with you, they want to hang you. But if you just say, look, I've told this to a lot of young men in marriage. My wife and I have had a disagreement, and I know that I kind of think that maybe it's her, I don't know. But what I will do is I'll say, now, baby girl, I'm sure that I've done something. I don't know exactly, but I know I'm guilty of something, and I may not know it. And I tell people all the time, if you ask your wife if everything's okay, she says everything's fine, you know you're in trouble. And so I will say, I know it's me. And I'm willing to take the blame. You tell me what I've done, and let's try to get this right. You know, it's amazing how when you just admit, because you know and I know, we know. Don't you know who you are? I know who I am. I don't do it all right. I'm working in my marriage, you see. And so if you will take the blame for what you've done and just admit that, and just say to somebody, if you've done wrong, I did that. I'm sorry. People will forgive you. They'll have mercy on you for the most part. And they'll try to give you another chance. So the writer said, when you do what is wrong, don't play cover-up with it. Just admit, yes, that's what I did. And God will cleanse you of all unrighteousness. That's the God. What an awesome God. You mean any and everything? Yes. There's no limit. You know, we're different than God. We don't tend to forgive people the way God does, but that's the way God does. And so the writer says to us, if we'll make that confession and admit that what we've done, God will cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Now notice, here's another statement that's made that we need to watch out for. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and the truth is not in us. Have you ever had somebody tell you, since I've been a Christian, I've never sinned, I've never done a thing wrong. You look all the way back, I've never sinned. The Bible says, if you think that about yourself, you've got a big problem in the moment. Arrogance to start with. To think that you're that kind of person. But you do not know the truth, and you do not know God, and the truth is not in you. Can you see we're all in the same boat? And may I say to you, what that means is we ought to show mercy to one another, because that's what God is showing to all of us. I've told this story years about my son. When they were younger, played a game called Mercy. They locked their fingers together like this. You all might see that. And John was bending him, Scott. He would always grab Scott and up and down the bench. He'd get him down, broke in two, and Scott went, John, John, have mercy, have mercy. And John said, you don't deserve it. Boy, he just keep on. And I saw that one time. I said, John, how about me and you playing that game one time, old buddy? And John kind of sighed. I don't know that. I just want to see how it works. I just like to try it one time. And I knew he was going to grab me. I just stopped real quick. So I said, I'll grab you faster than he grabbed me. And so he put his hands up there, and boy, I grabbed him, and I got him all knuckled down and buckled down. He said, there, there, have mercy. And I said, you don't deserve it. He said, that's why you're supposed to give it. Why is it that we know what mercy is when we need it? But just as soon as somebody else does something, oh no, not for you. Can you see what we have got to understand about God? God is willing to have mercy upon us for everything we do if we'll look at ourselves and do what He says. But notice finally, from the second chapter, verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you. These things write I unto you. I write unto you that ye sin not. You know, here's our goal. Here's our ambition. I'm trying not to sin. I'm working hard to keep myself on the pathway and not sin. That's what I want to do. But he goes on to say, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. And here's a picture. with people having a paraclete, somebody to stand alongside, somebody to plead your case, a lawyer. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation. When I was a kid, I didn't know this for years. When I was a younger boy, sometimes I'd say, somebody, what's wrong with your old car? And we saw it's Jan Kaput. I didn't know what that meant, but it comes from the phrase Jan Kaput. It's the word for mercy seat in the Old Testament. You remember the Ark of the Covenant? And it had the law of Moses down in there, and Aaron's rod that budded in some of that manner. And over the top of it was a lid overlaid with gold. And it had these cherubs, these winged beings. You remember the cherubs in the Garden of Eden? When they were cast out, the cherubs were a flaming sword to keep them from getting in to eat the tree of life to get them out of this forever. And you see the book of Ezekiel, the first chapter, and Isaiah, the sixth chapter, we may look at that tomorrow also. The picture of these cherubs, these winged beings, cherubs, and I forgot the other term we're using for them now, but it's a picture of these beings that are always looking. These beings on the Ark of the Covenant were looking down on the mercy seat, which covered the law of Moses that the people of God had broken. Cherubs are always watching out for the holiness of God and watching out so that somebody does not break God's law. And when they look down at that law, the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy, the seed of mercy, the seed of God's mercy covered so that they couldn't see the broken law. You know what you've got tonight, my friend? If you want to come and obey the gospel, Jesus said, go preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 16, verse 15. He that believeth what, Jesus? He that believeth the gospel. He that believeth, and, now that's a conjunction, that's joining something to it. This is something God's marrying together. When God marries something together, don't you divorce it. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be saved. Believeth not what, Jesus? Believeth not the gospel. Is that in the gospel, my friend? Do you believe the gospel when it says something and everybody said no? You don't have to believe that. You better believe and you better obey that. If you're not, you'll respond to anyone. Once you can't respond to